You know, this morning Pastor Bronk mentioned how that last couple of years we've gone to Ireland and ministered over there. When you go on these trips, ministry trips, you know, I can't speak for every preacher, but for me, these trips are for ministry. You know, I don't go someplace to play golf. I never played golf. Or, you know, I just don't go to make it a vacation. And usually when we go on trips like this, the people who host us, they want to take us out one or two days, just see the country, see the sights and all that. And, you know, that's always a blessing, and get lots of pictures and what have you, because I really enjoy that. But what I've discovered is that wherever you go, the rules are different. Things are just not the same. For example, over in Ireland, it is against the law to put an electrical outlet in the bathroom. So that means, you know, for hair dryers and hair curlers and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, you have to go to another room to do all that. So, you know, you got to put the goo in your hair in the bathroom, and then you got to run to another room with your hair dryer and your curling irons and all that. And people are so worried that somebody's going to get messed up, that somebody's going to get hurt. Some of the warnings that they put on products, it's just stupid. You go and you buy a chainsaw, and on the box it says, you know, not for use in mouth or something. I mean, who's... How stupid do you have to be to even think about some of these things? Some of these warnings are just crazy. Well, I know here during the past year in the city of Dayton, one of the swimming pools for the city of Dayton, you know, some kid got on the diving board and jumped off the diving board and hit the concrete. And so the city is saying, you know, well, we better go in there and just remove the diving board. And I'm thinking, that's stupid. Just put water in the pool. Yeah. Nobody will hit the concrete. I entertain myself with these jokes. Whether you laugh or not, I'm going to laugh. Because I think I'm so funny. Hallelujah. Praise God. This morning during the offering, your pastor walked us partway through the 34th Psalm. And I'm not going to go back through all of that again, but he got to one part, one verse in here that when he was sharing through this, I mean, it jumped out to me, and it was, you know, Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And he explained how that word guile included in its meaning is, you know, a lie or a deception. And as he was sharing this, and I'm looking at that, you know, all of a sudden, I mean, it hit me how that when God says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking deception or a lie, in our minds, we might interpret that as, you know, well, don't go over here and you know, tell Pastor Bronk that somebody stole his car, you know, because that would be a lie. You know what I'm talking about. But when we look at this from God's perspective, a lie would be anything that contradicts what he's established in his word. See, in the Bible it tells us, I mean, Jesus even said, you know, my word is spirit, you know, they're life, God's word is truth, and so on and so forth. And so therefore, God's word being truth, a truth that's not going to change. If we speak something that contradicts what he has established in his word, then from his perspective, you know, we're speaking guile. And as I'm thinking about that, here was like the image, the illustration that kind of came up to me. And that is, you know, we've all gone through times of fighting a physical something, whatever it would be, like an injury or a sickness, or, you know, you go to the doctor and he says, well, you know, you got Gitche Gumi syndrome or something. I mean, there's something going on with your body. And, you know, I appreciate the doctors and everything they do. Over in the New Testament, it talks about how that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. Now we all, you know, amen, Brother Martin, that's right. We believe that. By Jesus' stripes, we were healed. And we know to say that. But then we turn around and we talk about, I've got this.
Yeah.
I've got that.
Yeah.
Do you realize that according to by his stripes ye were healed? When you say, I've got this or that or what, do you realize you're lying to your body?
Yeah. Amen.
You're lying.
That's right.
What is it that you want your body to believe?
Right.
By Jesus' stripes, you were healed? Or I've got this, or my knees are this, you know, or my back is that, or whatever it would be. Now, I understand we can be going through battles concerning physical somethings, but if I'm going to speak truth, then I tell my body, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. And if the problem is with my ankle, I say, ankle, in the name of Jesus, you're healed.
Right.
By Jesus' stripes, you're healed.
Right.
Healing life within me, you know, dominate my ankle. Affliction, you have to depart.
Yes.
Whether, you know, broken, you know, the bone, I mean, you have to be healed. You have to be mended. By Jesus' stripes, you were mended. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And if you say anything other than that, then we're violating this verse, you know, where he says, keep your tongue from evil. Well, if God sent Jesus, think about this, man. If God sent Jesus and by the stripes on Jesus' back we were healed, isn't it evil to call our bodies anything but healed?
Yeah.
Now, I understand some people are going to tell you, well, you just, you know, you're living in a fantasy world. No, what I'm living in is a fallen world, but I've got the truth of God. I've got his word that tells me in this fallen world, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed.
That's right.
And so therefore, I don't want to lie to my body. My body, you know, it's getting older.
Yeah.
It doesn't need me to lie to it.
Right.
The older you get, the more you realize this world is not the best place to live in. I want that glorified body. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
but we don't need to be lying to our bodies. Now, I'm saying that to encourage you, because sometimes we go through intense physical battles. Now, I hope you've never gone through one. But sometimes that happens. I've gone through a couple myself. And the one thing you don't need to do is start lying to your body. Tell your body the truth that comes from the heart and the lips of Almighty God. Stand in agreement with him and declare. See, when some people would say, well, you're just ignoring, you know, the truth. No, no, I'm not. If I were ignoring it, I wouldn't be saying anything. But the very fact that I am calling my body healed of this or healed of that, and so it means I am acknowledging there's a battle going on. But the truth is, I'm victorious over the whatever. So it doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter if the doctor says, well, there's no cure for this. No, but there is. There is a solution. Doctor, I thank you for your help. And if I have to, and if I need to, or if you want me to, you know, come back and see you, I mean, you know, I'll work with you. But the bottom line is, I've got a better report. You know, the truth is, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed.
That's right.
And so therefore, I don't want to lie to my body. If I need to take the pill, I'll take the pill. If, you know, listen, sometimes the medication can help you fight the battle. You know, if I'm battling a whole bunch of pain, I don't have a problem taking an Advil to ease the pain. So that, listen, pain can drive your focus away from the truth. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Pain can be so bad you can't even think straight. Well, I want to be able to think straight. And I'm going to declare the truth of God's word. And that's not even in my notes tonight, but I wanted to share that to you because of the way the Lord impressed it upon me this morning as your pastor was sharing. Now, to continue in what we were looking at, and just to you know, go forward with all of this, one of the things that we were talking about this morning, well, in essence, we're preparing ourselves for God to take us further into his will. You can call it further into revival, further into transformation, further into glory. I mean, however you want to term it, but it's, you know, to be spiritually promoted, if you will, by God into what he wants. And we took a look at two examples. One example was in Joshua, and it had to do with how that God gave instructions, and Achan did what he wasn't supposed to do. And, you know, Truth is, Joshua kind of did what he wasn't supposed to do. What I mean is, he just assumed that he knew what the army of Israel was supposed to do, and they never consulted God and never waited on God, didn't do anything. A bunch of people died. I mean, it was just a stinking mess. Well, anyhow, we can be like that and just assume that because we've got a promise from God, we can just go out and do anything and just, you know, we're going to do this for God. Well, how do you know it's going to work? Because we got a promise from God. Well, I understand that, but you need the wisdom of God. You need His direction on how to act on that promise that He's given you to see it fulfilled. Well, the other example we saw was in 2 Chronicles, how that the Israelites were going to be attacked by a whole bunch of armies. I mean, it didn't look good at all. But instead of just saying, okay, how many more swords do we need and how many more bows and arrows and how much of this and how much of that, what they did was go before God. They went before Him to find out, how should we do this? Because you've made promises, but we need to know what we're supposed to do. And God gave them instructions, and the instructions didn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, send the choir in front of the army, and everything's going to be fine. Well, as crazy as that sounded, they went ahead and they did it. And you know, there, some of those folks were afraid. I mean, even Jehoshaphat was afraid. But they did what God said to do. They obeyed Him, and they ended up with not just a victory, but it took them 3 days to carry all of the bounty, all of the blessings, everything that they gained as a result of their obedience and that victory that God gave them. Now, we want to go a little bit further in this tonight. And what I want to share with you tonight, and I've noticed there's a pattern so far in this, that these messages are really geared toward, first off, this church. Second, I mean, like maybe like first and a half, like for our church. But then any other church that's walking this path at this point with God. Do you remember when Jesus was ministering to the apostles? And He made a statement, and He said, you know, the day's coming pretty soon, guys, when I'm going to be gone. However, you know, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And He'll be your comforter, and He's going to teach you and lead you in all the truth and all that. But then Jesus also said, I have so much more that I could say unto you, but you're not ready for it yet. Well, now see, that truth, that statement is relevant today as well. Because not all churches are ready for what God is able to deliver here, or what He's able to deliver at our church, or at the prayer center out in Tulsa. You know, there are a lot of things that your pastor he could go into any church on this planet and stand up and just teach things. But it may not be what that church needs. Because, see, if you go into a church and you start teaching, you know, about, well, okay, you go into a church and you start saying, now, folks, we're no longer under the curse if we don't tithe. So, therefore, you don't have to tithe. If you start approaching like that in some churches, there'll be a revolt. They'll think you're preaching heresy and trying to send them all to hell. Because they believe if they don't tithe, they're going to be cursed. So you can't just jump to a level 5 sermon when you got a church with level 1 understanding. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. It just means our understanding is down here. So that's where you have to start. Now, for us here, and when I stand up here and I say something like that, for us here, in my mind I'm thinking here and in Dayton and in Tulsa. You know, for us here, there are two things that God wants you to know about your church here. Two specific things that I'm going to share with you tonight. And, you know, you probably understand this already. But I want to point it out to you. Now, first off, we need to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. I'm going to say to you what I said to my church in Dayton, and that is, I seriously doubt that any of you here I know not everybody that calls this their home church is here tonight, but I seriously doubt that anybody who calls this their home church really understands how far as a congregation you've come in the Lord, because it's taken time. It didn't happen overnight.
Yeah.
It has been gradual. The growth has been gradual. It's like when you go to the gym to work out, and you look over and you see, you know, there's Pastor Bronk, and he's bench pressing 400 pounds. And you're thinking, well, hey, that's no big deal. And then you go over there and you lay down, and I mean, you can't even get the bar up. You know, the veins are popping out of your head, and your eyeballs are bulging out, and it's like, and you don't know how's he able to do that. Well, he's been bench pressing for years. This is your first day. You know, you got to start out with just the bar. And then you begin adding weights and work your way up to it. And then someday, if you're really good, you might be up to that 400-pound bench press. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. Over time, we grow and we mature in the Lord, and we don't realize how far we've come. We don't grasp the magnitude of where we're walking in God. And in a way, that's kind of good, because it helps to keep us from pride. You know, hey, look where we are. Well, you know what? That's not a good thing. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Though the end of the commandment is charity, or the love of God in action, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, this is interesting. Now, look at this. He says, you know, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. In other words, you had some people at one time, they're on the path into everything he's identifying in verse 5. But something has taken place, and it says here that they have swerved, or they've turned away from it.
Yeah.
They've turned aside unto vain jangling. Well, what's vain jangling? Well, it's just, you know, teaching that has no true spiritual benefit. Now, that's a simplified explanation of that term, vain jangling. And he says they desire to be teachers of the law, but they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're trying to say. They're standing up and they're trying to deliver something, and they have no idea of the reality and the truth of the subject matter. Now, as I'm looking at this, here's what the Lord spoke to me. Desiring to be teachers of grace, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, you've got, now you know, your pastor's taught on this, you've got preachers out there who have swerved away from the truth they once walked in.
That's right.
And they've turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to teach grace in a way they know nothing about.
That's true.
They're presenting grace. The subject is a true subject, grace. But the way they're teaching it, they have no clue. They are totally clueless in what they're saying. It's vain jangling.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just pick this up in midstream in verse 18. Keeping in mind what we just read over there in 1 Timothy. For when they, now relative to this, let's just say it's those people who have swerved away from the truth and they're delivering the vain jangling. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, in this, what you have are people that at one time they were on the right path. However, they have yielded themselves over to, well, doctrines of devils and seducing spirits and wrong teaching and so on and so forth. And so now what they're doing is they're speaking, he says, great swelling words of vanity. In other words, impressing sounding sermons. And it says they allure or they appeal through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now, don't think strictly in terms of like sexual things. Think of whatever the flesh wants. You know, whatever the flesh feels like, whatever I want to do to make me happy and make me feel good. In other words, preaching, you can do whatever and, you know, you don't have to worry about it. That's a simple way to put it. And so they're speaking it because that appeals to the flesh. You know, well, you don't really have to attend church. I mean, it's a good idea if you do. You know that part about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? You know, you could do that at the bar. You could do that at... Hey, there are churches that are holding services, special services, in bars where the alcohol is being served. They're having beer tasting parties, wine tasting parties. This is ludicrous. And so it says that they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, meaning people who are born again, people who have been delivered from error. And yet what they're doing is, as they stand up and teach these things, they're promising the people liberty. Yeah. However, they themselves are the servants of corruption, and they're overcome by this, and they end up being brought into bondage. In other words, they're standing up and they're saying, you know, all these churches out there that are telling you, you got to repent if you sin. And so it's a bunch of legalism. Don't worry about that. Listen, we're going to tell you what grace is all about, and it's going to set you free. And I've heard people say things like that. Oh, I read this book about, you know, grace, and it's not the kind of grace that we need to live by. And after I read this book, oh, I'm telling you, it set me free. In other words, now they've got this false sense of liberty, but it's birthed out of the flesh, not out of who they are in Christ. And he's saying, look, this kind of stuff is going on in the body of Christ. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And take a look beginning in verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So what this means is the Apostle Paul, no matter where he went, he taught the same thing. He didn't change his message for whomever and wherever. He taught the same thing. And he says, be followers of me. And later on, he expands that, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And he's saying essentially, I can't be there with you this time, but I'm sending Timothy because Timothy is going to be able to teach you the same things that I would teach you. And this means that Timothy understood everything that Paul wrote. Everything that I mean, that is absolutely incredible. Paul has so much confidence in Timothy. He said, Timothy, you go. You know this as much as I do. You know it as well as I do. You can teach it as good as I can. You go to Corinth. Now listen, if you're going to send somebody to Corinth, it better be somebody who knows the truth and who can teach. That was a messed up bunch of people. And so he says, I'm sending you Timothy, who's going to be able to teach you the same way that I would teach you. But where he says in verse 15, though you have 10,000 instructors, the sarcasm is just dripping from that statement. Yeah. Because what he's making reference to is there in Corinth, all these people who wanted to promote themselves. I am a prophet. I am an apostle. I am a teacher. I have received this instruction. I am approved of Peter. I am approved of Paul. I mean, on and on it goes. And so the apostle Paul is saying, okay, you got 10,000 instructors in Christ. But you know what? You don't have very many fathers in the Lord. Now, what is a father in the Lord? A father in the Lord is somebody who knows the word and can teach you the word the way that God wants it taught out of his word. A father in the Lord is not simply somebody who led you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's somebody who can nurture you, someone who can disciple you, someone who can feed you line upon line and precept upon precept. And Paul was saying, yeah, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you sure don't have a whole lot of people there who know the word. That's why I'm sending Timothy. But he wouldn't have to send Timothy if there was somebody there who knew it. He would just say, you know, listen to so-and-so who's already there. But he couldn't do that. He said, I'm sending Timothy to try to straighten this mess out. All right, now look over in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, just begin in verse 6. I marvel, I am shocked, I am stunned, I cannot believe it, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another means altered, which is not, and it, where it says which is not another, that's a different Greek word, and what it means is the same as what you originally heard. It is not another of the same. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema, or it literally means completely estranged or cut off for all eternity from salvation. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Am I trying, verse 10, he's saying, am I trying to oppress you, or am I trying to do what God wants? He said, am I trying to please you, or am I trying to please Christ? Because if I'm trying to please you, I am not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then over in chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, this is some strong language. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, who in the world has come in and cast a spell on you and pulled you away from the truth that had been delivered unto you? Now, I did a little bit of research on this, and what I found is that historians say that the Apostle Paul had made two trips to this region of Galatia before he wrote this letter. So in other words, he'd already been there two times. He'd already declared the truth to them. He'd already done everything that he knew he was supposed to do. And then when he leaves, these people, you know the saying, in one ear and out the other? Well, that's kind of what had happened. But here's the thing. He went there twice. And he ministered to those folks on two separate occasions. Now, I don't know exactly how much time there was in between the two trips, but when he left, he would have been somewhat confident these folks are on the right path. These folks are headed in the right direction. They had given him the impression, okay, amen, Brother Paul, we believe this. Amen, Brother Paul, we accept this. Yeah, we're going to move forward, Brother Paul. The next thing you know, he gets this report. They've drifted away. They've gone after somebody else's teaching. Now, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he's warning us. In the latter days, you've got people that are going to come along, and their conscience is going to be seared. Now what that means is a lot of these preachers out there right now that are teaching this stuff that is wrong, their conscience is seared. We're reading about them right here in this passage. Now if your conscience gets seared too much, you will not repent.
That's right.
You will not return back to God. But you may stand up every Sunday and tell people, let's worship the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's worship the Lord. And some people may think, well, how can it be like that? Well, it was like that when Jesus showed up on the scene. Religious leaders were saying, let us worship Almighty God. Let us worship our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered us from Egypt. Let us worship Him this day. And then Jesus shows up and they say, He's not of God.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the same situation. Well, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What is a fable? Well, in the Greek it's the word mythos, and it's the word from which we get myths. It's a fable. It's just, it sounds good, but it's not truth. It has elements of truth, but it's not the truth that we need to live by. Now, in this process, what we're seeing is warning after warning about people delivering a message in the church that sounds good, but leads people astray. And they're deceiving people because they are deceived. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now we know this story. You know, it's been taught so many times. And in verse 14 it says, the sower soweth the word. And in verses 15 and 16 and 17... and 18 and 19, it talks about how that things happen and you know the effectiveness of the word is nullified in their life for all these different reasons. But then we see verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew 13, 23... and in Luke 8, verse 15, the same story is recorded. And what we see here in verse 20 is written a little bit differently in both Matthew and in Luke. And so let me kind of paraphrase using words from Matthew and Luke here in this verse. And these are they which are sown on good ground, who hear, receive in an honest and good heart, understandeth, keep it, and bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, and 100-fold. In other words, it's not just a matter of hearing. It's a matter of what you do with what you hear.
That's right.
Look, you've got people in churches all over the place. They've heard for decades, and they're not doing anything with it.
Right.
There really hasn't been much of a change. And so you have to hear the word, you have to receive it in an honest and good heart. What is an honest and good heart? Well, very briefly, I'm teachable.
Yes.
I'm teachable. I don't care how much tradition in me has to be torn down, I am teachable. An honest and good heart, you have to understand it. That means you have to take time to get into it, to come to the understanding of what God is saying. Then you have to keep it. In other words, you guard it in your heart. You don't let somebody else come along and teach something and you think, well, you know what, that sounds pretty good. I think I'm going to believe that instead of what I've been believing.
Yeah.
Now, if you're replacing error with truth, all right, that's a good thing to do. However, You have to understand it, you have to keep it, and then you begin to bring forth the fruit. Now, too many times people associate this with money, you know, the 30, 60, 100-fold blessing. Now, he's talking about 30, 60, and 100-fold of what the Word can produce in your life.
Right.
The sum total of everything that is recorded in Scripture. Another way to put that would be fully conforming to the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. Becoming everything that God has called us to be. All right, now, not too long ago, someone in our church came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, this is not a church. It's a college where you're the professor. And I got to thinking about that, and I understood where this person was coming from. Now, before I go any further, do you know how we read earlier when the Apostle Paul was writing, and he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. And you can see that over and over again in his writings. So we just read by it and think, okay, yeah, you know, Paul, amen, you're the apostle. But, you know, that almost sounds arrogant. I mean, think about it. I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of Almighty God. Well, if somebody stands up in your church and says, I'm Bronk Flint. I am an apostle of God by his commandment. You think, yeah, right, buddy, who are you?
Yeah.
Okay, you understand what I'm saying. But see, the difference is this. Paul knew who he was. He knew what God had called him to do. And he wasn't speaking out of pride. He was speaking out of who he was in Christ. Okay, now, with that in mind. When this person said, this is not a church, this is a college, and you're the professor, from that perspective, he was right. However, the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee is not a church. It is a college. And your pastor is the professor. Now see, you know how some people, they'll go to a college and they go for 4 years? And they get, you know, the bachelor's degree in something. But then they transfer to another school and go to grad school. Graduate school?
Yeah.
Okay, this is grad school.
Praise God.
Here. This is grad school. And it's for advanced degrees in the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
That's what this is. It's what our church is.
Yes.
It's what the prayer center in Tulsa is. And I'm sure there are other churches, but I don't know of that many others that would fit this description. Now, this is not arrogance. Okay, this is not pride.
Yeah.
This is an acknowledgement of what God has done, is doing, and wants to continue to do. This is a college. And you have an on-campus professor named Bronk Flint. That when you come here, you are coming to your on-campus classes. Now, some people might say, well, you know, this is really a nice illustration. No, this is more than an illustration. This is reality. When you come here, okay, yeah, it's church. Glory to God. This is spiritual college here.
Yeah.
Now, even though you don't get a, you know, a diploma that says, you know, graduate of and so on and so forth, this is spiritual college.
Yeah.
And you have on-campus classes in this building, and your professor is Pastor Bronk Flint. But not only that, you also have access to online courses through our church, Gary Carpenter, Tim Stemple, Pastor Dave Roberson. You understand? You can go online and you can get these teachings. So you not only have access to on-campus here, but you have access to extension courses, online courses in these other places. There are other professors that you can go to continue with your teaching and with your education. If you have attended this church, and I'm going to say for, you know, at least 10 years, and really it doesn't have to be that long. It doesn't. It could be 8 years. It could be 5 years. But let's just pick that number 10. And if you say, well, yeah, but I've only been here for 5 years. Well, okay, then for 5 years. Okay, for you. But If you've been here and you have heard the word, received it in an honest and good heart, made the effort to understand it, kept it, guarded it in your heart, what you're doing right now is you are bringing forth the fruit of that word in your life. Well, I haven't raised the dead any... Stop. Yes. Growing in Christ and conforming to the image of His glory is not exclusively about raising the dead and the blind eyes seeing. It's about living every single day of your life like Jesus Christ lived when He was here on the earth. He spent more time not healing than He did healing. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is covering approximately 3.5 years of His ministry. So He wasn't, you know, every day of His life waking up and, well, got to go, you know, punch the time clock and do some miracles today. You know, remember, I'm Jesus, I'm the Christ, got to do these things. No, He lived. He lived as a human being with the life and nature of God on the inside, filled with the Holy Spirit, and He set that example for us. Okay, that is where we're focused the most. A byproduct of that would be healings and deliverance and you know, raising the dead and revival and all of those things. You understand what I'm getting at here? All right, well, see, this is a college, and if you've been here and you've made the effort to do this, now you know more about the Word of God and biblical doctrine than the majority of all seminary professors on earth.
Wow.
I'm not saying that to be an exaggeration.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
More than the professors in the Christian colleges and universities. You know more. Everyone, if you've been doing this, what we call, you know, doing the message, all right? If you've been doing this, you know more.
Yeah.
You got to get a hold of this.
That's right.
Yeah, well, I never went to college. You're in college.
That's right.
Every time you walk in these doors and you get teaching.
Yes.
You're getting this education. You're getting this teaching. Every one of you knows more. Look, guys, I've been around. I don't know as much as other people, but I've been involved in several different Christian colleges and universities. I've taught it at two different universities and a college. I've been exposed to all these different doctrines. I've investigated other schools, other colleges, other universities. Done a whole lot of. What I'm getting at is this: I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. You know more. You understand more than these people who have all these degrees and all these letters after their name. I know this for a fact because I've talked to some of these people or I've heard some of these people and I've read their stuff. Listen, you would be able... Okay, let me say that I'm going to give you a subject. And you have 4 weeks to prepare. And that means, you know that if I've only got 4 weeks to prepare, I know what you're going to be doing every night. You're going to be in the Word and you're going to be listening to, you know, Pastor Bronk stuff, or you might pull some of my teaching series or whatever, you know, just to get ready for this because you got 4 weeks to prepare.
Yeah.
And what you're doing is you're preparing to teach between four and eight 1 hour sessions on a subject. All right? Now, you'd be able to stand up and explain the four aspects of tongues. You know, tongues is assigned to the unbeliever. Tongues for interpretation. Tongues for intercession. Tongues for personal edification. You would be able to stand up and teach on those four aspects of tongues, including singing in the Spirit and with the understanding, along with why tongues have been given, what their role is, what they produce in the life of a believer. You would be able to stand up and do that, and these professors in these seminaries and these colleges couldn't do it.
Right.
Listen, I know they couldn't do it.
Yeah, that's true.
Neither could, like, maybe 99% of the pastors on earth. They could not teach this.
Yeah.
99% of the Christians on earth, they could not teach this. Do you see where you are in Christ?
Yeah.
This is you. This church. This is a college. And you guys are so far advanced, it's absolutely incredible. And it's the same thing at the prayer center in Tulsa. It's the same thing at our church. You know more than you think you know. You're just intimidated because you don't think you know anything. But you do. Every one of you in here, you would be able to walk into any seminary, any Christian college, any Christian university, and stand up, and they would introduce you, and you know, probably some smug professor would say, "Well, I don't know why, but administration has told me that I gotta let this hairy guy." I don't mean hairy guy. I mean this guy named Harry. I'm supposed to let you be taught by him, and let's welcome him. And so, you know, here Harry stands up and he says, "Now, I've been asked to teach you on the subject of tongues." And, you know, the professor just kind of rolls his eyes and, and some of the students are like, "What?" And so now Harry's going to get into this and he's going to begin giving this teaching. And see, now it's okay if he repeats what Pastor Bronk has taught.
That's right.
It's okay, because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I'm teaching you, now you turn around and you teach others what I've taught you, so that they in turn can teach other people."
Yeah.
It's not plagiarism, truth is truth.
Yeah.
So he can stand up and he can be teaching this, and these people in the classroom, they're going to be shocked. They haven't heard any. I'm talking class, schools where they believe that, like Pentecostal or what you'd call full gospel universities. And they're going to be hearing this.
Yeah.
And they're going to think, "We never heard this before."
Yeah.
And he might even have the professor stand up and say, "Okay, you know, we've had enough of this. Now, Mr. Harry, we appreciate your time. Students, I'm going to clarify all this and bring an end to this confusion."
Yeah.
Now, I'm telling you, something like that could easily happen. I'm not just making that up. That's where you guys are.
Mm-hmm.
That's where every one of you, your voices in the kingdom of God. Every single one of you, we could send you out from here and, you know, work it out so that we get you invitations to go into other churches and spend a month or a couple of months that you've got the Sunday mornings or the Sunday nights, you know, to teach these things. And you could do it. Even if you have to rely on a whole bunch of notes, that's okay. You could do it because you know it. It is in you. It has been sown in you over all these years.
So
you're ready for this.
Yes.
You can do it. And some of you are a whole lot further on than what you realize. You can do this. You can do the same thing for healing. You can do the same thing about the new nature. Man, you got Christians out there that they think, you know, "Well, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. I still got an old, dirty, filthy, lousy, no good, you know, dog howling sin nature on the inside, but thank God I'm washed in the blood of Jesus." It's like, you'd be able to go in and teach the difference. You know, born again is the event. Salvation is the blessing that comes with being born again. You'd be able to teach these things to people who have no clue.
Yeah.
And some of these people hearing you teach, man, the light would go off. Glory to God, this is what I've been looking for.
That's right.
Oh, Harry. Oh, Harry. No, but the thing is, they'd be going to him and they think he's the greatest thing on earth.
Yeah.
Because, where'd you get this information? How did you know that? Or, you know, Kirsten, we'll send her in. And, man, she'll tear it up. And they'll be going to her and say, "Huh, how do you know these things? Why, this is just unbelievable. I mean, especially since you're a woman. How do you know?" Come on now.
That's right. They would. That's right.
Oh, yeah.
That's true.
You guys could do this.
Yeah.
Whether you think you could or not, you could.
Yeah.
You could. And the boldness of Christ would rise up in you to deliver the word as you go forth to do these things. You can do it.
Amen.
You're more ready for this than you realize.
Yes.
That's why, you know, if, you know, this revival we talk about, okay, let it hit.
Yeah.
And, you know, boom, we've got, I mean, it wouldn't take much to fill this building. But then who's going to be doing all the discipling? Well, it's not going to be just Pastor. It's going to be you guys. It's going to be the voices. They expect him to know everything. But when you stand up and you start teaching, they're going to realize, wow, this must be true because they know it too.
Right.
It's not just Pastor.
Yeah.
It's the whole bunch of them. And they're going to tell their friends. They're going to tell other people in other churches, look, man, you want to hear some truth you never heard before? You need to get down there. I've been sitting in Kirsten's class. You know, I've been sitting in Homer's class. I've been sitting in whoever you are.
Yeah.
You wouldn't believe what they know. You wouldn't believe how they're able to teach. You wouldn't believe how they can open up the Word of God. All right, so number one, this is a college.
So good.
It's not just a church. It is a college, a spiritual college, but it's more than that. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Esther, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and everybody else. Or I mean Ezra, Nehemiah. I said Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah. Okay, yeah, he knows the word all right. Yeah. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 3. Now very briefly, here's what's happened. Israel has been in bondage for decades, you know, like 70 years. And finally the king agrees, the Babylonian king agrees to let them go back home and rebuild their city. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 3, what's happened is they're back in there and they're in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to start the construction. And it says in verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. All right, stop right there. So they begin construction, and basically the first thing that they do is they build the sheep gate. Now, what's so special about the sheep gate? The sheep gate is where, when the city originally was built, the sheep gate is where people would bring the animals for the sacrifice. And so the first thing they did was rebuild the place so that the sacrifices could be offered. That's part of what the sanctification is talking about here. Now, what that means as far as us is concerned, it's like a type and shadow of what we would call the mortification of the flesh. Focusing on the mortification, or you know, the sacrificing, if you will, of the fleshy things that could be interfering with God's will being fulfilled in our lives and in the church as well. Now in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now I know we're kind of hop, skipping, and jumping here around in this book, but that's okay. We're going to give you enough to understand and get a hold of this message, what God wants to reveal to you. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 1 it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they, now a lot of construction has happened between, you know, chapter 3, verse 1 and here. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and you know, a whole bunch of other guys. And verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and a bunch of guys, it says, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor reap, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. that he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, in verse 1, where it says that the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, this is really interesting, because history tells us that this is the exact same spot where in John chapter 7, verse 37, where Jesus stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And he talked about the rivers of living water flowing forth, you know, the Holy Spirit and so forth. And that's because the water gate was just that, a place where water was coming in. And so here's Ezra, he's standing there and he's delivering the word of the Lord. And then centuries later, the word of the Lord is standing there and declaring himself unto the people. Glory to God. That is so cool. And then in verses 3 through 5, it talks about that, you know, he's going to be reading the law to the people. And it says in the middle of verse 3 that, you know, from morning until midday, from morning until midday, all these people are there. And he stands, you know, at this pulpit and all these people are beside him. And when he opened the book to begin to read, it says that the people stood up. What this represents is extended times of meditation. Extended times of meditation. You know that thing that a lot of people say, it just works. It's not works. It's extended times of meditation, sowing the word. Sowing the word to bring forth everything the word can bring forth. And then in verses 7 and 8, it says, you know, Jeshua and Bani and all these other people, it says, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. It says they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. When I was looking at this, the Lord impressed upon me, those are the teachers who understand the word, who are going to stand before the people and deliver it to the people in a way that they can understand, in a way that's going to be clear. That's you. You are the people in this verse. That's you guys. You're part of this. You're the ones that have the ability to stand up and make it clear and make it understandable. It's not just, you know, the Ezra of this house. It's all of the rest of you as well who have the ability to stand up and clarify and explain and teach the people just as what we're seeing in here. Now in chapter 9, begin in verse 1. It says, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now look at this. It says here that in verse 1, they were assembled with fasting. There's your fasting. And then it says in verse 2 that they stood, they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. That's prayer. And then in verse 3, it says they read the book of the law of the Lord their God. That's the word. And then what they do at the end of verse 3, and it says they worship the Lord their God. What do we see? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. These four are revealed right here in this passage, that these people were involved with it. Now, why did they build this wall? Why did they rebuild the gates? Why did they do all of this? So that everybody on the inside was going to be protected from all of the enemies on the outside. In other words, it wasn't just a city that they were building. It was a fortress they were building to protect everybody who was on the inside. And as I'm meditating on this, the Lord said, this church is not just a college. This church is a fortress. It is being built by the lives of all the people who are here pressing into God. And this place is a spiritual fortress to be as a form of protection against all of the lies, all the doctrinal error, all the attacks of the enemy. And the people who come in here are going to find themselves in a fortress that is a safe haven, a place of protection, a place of security, a place of safety from those things in the world where they can grow and hear the word and be protected and grow and experience a relationship with God that they've never known before. Praise God.
Glory to God.
And in the process, look over here in chapter 2. And we'll just look at one verse here in chapter 2. It says, verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? You're going to have the Sanballats, the Tobias, and the Geshems rising up and criticizing you for what you're doing. They're going to tell you, what you're doing, that's not of the king, the King of Kings. Religion is going to criticize you. Religion is going to tell you. Well, Pastor Bronk shared this morning a story about how he's pressing into God. Then he gets a letter telling him he's missing God. And he wasn't. He's going deeper into God than he'd ever been before. And he's been told he's not going deeper into God. And it wasn't that the person was trying to be mean. The person truly thought he was making a mistake. But you've got folks out there in the body of Christ, in churches, going to say, well, you people are weird. You people are strange. I don't know why you spend so much of this time, you know, digging into the Word and all this confession stuff. You think you're going to talk God into doing something that this, and you just think you can just create stuff and blah, blah, and all that. And listen, even members of your own family may come against you in this. But God already warned us that there could be warfare within a home, as those who are pressing deeper into God are going to be criticized by even their own family members. But God has said and is saying, and He is not going to back down on His declaration, the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee is a spiritual college, and it is a spiritual fortress in the kingdom of God to accomplish His kingdom will, not just in this region, but in the entire world, for the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
glory
the Lord.
To God. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you go ahead and stand? Thank you, Jesus. Listen, man, you got a good thing going here. I've got a good thing going in the church where I pastor. Not everybody understands that. Not everybody believes it. But I'm telling you, listen, don't you ever leave this church unless you know for a fact God's telling you to leave. Stay here. Stay here. See, right now this may not seem as critical. But what's coming? Oh my goodness. You know, just it wasn't that many years ago that we would have said, there's no way that such and such pastor or this person, they're not going to stand up and tell you that you don't need to repent.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have believed that. Just a few years ago, there's no way we would have believed that churches that seem to be, you know, strong in God, even if they didn't believe in the gifts, you know, still they're strong in Jesus Christ and salvation and so forth. We wouldn't have believed that the day was going to come when they would perform marriages between two women or two men and all.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have believed that.
Yeah.
Now look where we are. Now guys, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And then Jesus is coming back. That's why what I'm sharing with you tonight, man, we've got to take this seriously, and we've got to realize who we are in Christ, and grasp the truth of where we are in Christ right now. This walk, every single one of you, where you are in the Lord, and just accept the fact that, you know, I can do this. Think about everything you know. Think about who you are. Think about how far you've come in the Lord. And this place right here, this is holy ground.
Yeah.
This is a place of the glory of God. I don't have to see a glory cloud or bright shiny lights or anything. I know that the glory of God is in this place.
Yeah.
And I know His presence is here. Praise the
Praise
Lord.
God.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord.